I think as a way of housekeeping, there's 100% chance that I told Dennis to tell Cal in 2 Peter 2 verses 9 through 10. So don't put that on Calvin. But glad to see everybody out this morning. I hope you do know that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for God's own possession. Hope you know that God loves you, and thank you so much again for being here this morning. Last week, we started talking about this idea of being sanctified, and we're going to continue to talk a lot about salvation. Again, this morning, just think about what does it mean, or what do you think it means to be saved? What comes to mind when you think of that word salvation, or when you think of the idea of being saved? What thoughts come to mind? Maybe it's simply the idea of being forgiven, and I hope forgiveness does come to our mind, because that certainly has a lot to do with salvation. That is a lot of salvation, to be forgiven by God, and what a wonderful thing that is. Maybe you think about being able to go to heaven when you die, and I think that's okay too, to think about that. But I want us to realize this morning that salvation is so much more. Salvation is so much more than simply being forgiven and where you're going to go when you die. It is so much more, because it's not just about when you die. It's about when and how you live. So we asked ourselves last week, are you living the life that you were saved to live? And we're going to just kind of continue with that thought this morning with 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And Peter starts with so. And that's a pretty important word. And I'm going to stop right there just for a second, because it's important when a verse says so, or maybe your translation might say therefore, you need to go back and see what is there. You need to go back what came before that so or therefore to see what he's talking about. And we talked about last week, he's saying, because you've been saved, because you've been born again by this imperishable seed, which is the Word of God, the Word of God has caused you to be born again. And because that's true, therefore, or so, to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In other words, because of what God has done for you, there's no place in that stuff in your life of saved people. And so if you've been saved, if you've been rescued, if you've been sanctified or born again, if you're a Christian, get rid of that stuff, right? That is bad stuff in your life. Things like malice, which includes all evil behavior, but specifically hurting others or desiring others to be hurt. But things like deceit and hypocrisy, pretending to be someone you're not, or saying things that aren't true, deceiving and lying and pretending, being disingenuous, or envy or jealousy, being spiteful or resentful based on the success or the possessions of other people. And this one, I think, can really hit home, pretty close to home. He says all slander. And slander here does not just mean saying things about something, someone that aren't true. That would certainly be slanderous. But it's anything that is unkind. Some translations say evil speech or unkind speech. Another says a way of speaking against other people. One even plainly says hurtful talk. So again, if you've been born again of this imperishable seed that is the Word of God, if you've been changed, if you've been transformed, if you've been rescued and saved, then put all of this stuff away. These things have no place in the life or in the mouth of saved people. Our mouths have been sanctified, so get rid of that stuff in your mouth. And so he says in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure, and that's a good word, right? The pure spiritual milk the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. That you may grow up into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And there Peter's using a callback, right, to Psalms 34, verse 8, where it says there, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And Peter is writing to Christians who have tasted and seen that God is good. I hope that some of us here today can say that. I think all of us that are saved people can say that. We have tasted what salvation is, what it's like, how good God is, and how good it is to be among God's people, to be loved by Him, to be chosen by Him and cherished by Him. If you're a Christian, you've tasted that. And so he says, if you've tasted that, if you experienced this, if you've enjoyed this, then you're going to want more, aren't you? You're going to desire more. And Peter says, if that's true, then long or crave the pure, as opposed to the diluted, watered down spiritual milk. And that milk is the Word of God, the Word that which has given you life, by which you were born again. Not only caused you to be born again, it can also bring you to maturity so that you can grow up. And so Peter says, long for it, crave it, want more of it, desire it, so that by this spiritual milk you may grow into salvation. Well, again, we kind of talked about this last week. Well, what does that mean to grow up in salvation? I thought I was already saved, and that's true, right? If you're a Christian and you've been baptized, if you're in Christ, you have been saved. But again, like we said last week, and we're going to continue saying this probably for a while, it is something that's happened to you. You're forgiven, you're saved, but it's also something that is happening in the present tense. You are being saved. Jesus is doing an ongoing work in you and for you on your behalf. So it's also true that our salvation is future tense. It is something that is going to happen when Jesus comes again and we are perfected and rescued and become everything that God intended us to be. And so in that sense, the future sense, salvation isn't complete until you are completely like Jesus. Because you weren't just saved to be forgiven. If you're in Christ, you are certainly forgiven. But that's not all there is to salvation. You were rescued so that you could be transformed, so that one day you would be just like Jesus. And that's only going to happen when Jesus comes again. But when you are resurrected, when you are transformed, and then you will completely be like Jesus. We will be perfected like Jesus. You inherit everything by grace, right? You will inherit everything that belongs to Jesus. Paul says we are co-heirs with Christ. You will be like Him. And in that transformation, it doesn't start later. It starts now. It is something that the Spirit of God is trying to actively do in Christians now. And to us now. So crave, long for, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up and mature into the person that you were saved to be, to live a life called out, which you have been called to live. Verse 4, he says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So not only is Jesus the cornerstone that has been rejected by men, but is chosen and precious to God, he says, so are you. You are living stones. Every single one of you is another stone in the house of God. And God is taking all of His people around the world, and He is building us into His temple, where God dwells and will dwell. And that's good news, I think, that we are living stones, that we are the house of God, that we are a temple of God. It's what we were saved to be. But not only saved to be these living stones in the house of God, I want to make sure we get this point. If you are a Christian, you're part of a holy what? A priesthood. I hope we know that about ourselves. If you're a Christian, you are part of a holy priesthood. And this isn't just a select group of Christians. It's true of all Christians. The moment that you were baptized and you came up out of the water, you became a priest. You didn't just get salvation, you got a new job, a new career, a new profession, a new lifestyle. You are a priest of the holy God. That is why we don't have quote unquote priests. Because we're all priests, right? You didn't just get salvation. You got a new job. And so if we are all the priesthood of God, again, which that means every aspect of our lives, everything that we do becomes sacred. And maybe you used to think, or maybe you still think, that there's the sacred over here, the religious over here. This part of my life over here is for God, and where I do all of my religious things. And over here, I've got the secular part of my life. I've got my job, my career, the school I go to, the team I play for. I've got all of this going on over here in my secular part of life. Peter would say, or does say, that division doesn't exist, or it shouldn't exist. You're a holy priesthood, and everything that you do is part of that priestly service. Or again, it should be part of priestly service. Everything you do is offering a sacrifice to God. So when you go to school, you go to school as a holy priest. When you go to job, your job, you're going as a holy priest. When you log on to your computer or cook a meal for someone or change a dirty diaper, you are doing all of that as a holy priest, as part of the holy priesthood. And so we offer up our lives, that everything that we do as part of that priestly service. Paul would say in Romans 12 that your whole body is a living sacrifice. And so that as a holy priesthood, you are offering up to God. Every good deed that you do, you do that in the name of Jesus. And that is an act of priestly service. So Peter says in verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And again, like we talked about last week, Peter is writing to Christians who are experiencing rejection and ridicule, that they are being mocked and being made fun of because of their faith in Jesus. And so he reminds them that the house of God is built by the cornerstone that people rejected, that the people mocked him, who said, we don't need this rock. That rock doesn't fit. This stone doesn't fit in the house that we're building. And Peter says that stone that they rejected is the very cornerstone of the house of God. And even though it's rejected by men, that stone, which is Jesus, is chosen and precious. And he reminds them that they are the same way. As followers of Jesus, you've been rejected by men. But in God's sight, you are chosen. You are precious. And we've got to decide which would we rather have. Do you want to be chosen and precious for men? Or do you want God to see you as chosen and precious? If you put your faith in Jesus, there's a good chance at some point you might be ridiculed and rejected. But in the sight of God, again, you are chosen and precious. If you put your faith in Jesus, ultimately, you will not be put to shame. And so he says in verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. But those who do not believe, those who reject the stone, that cornerstone, those who reject Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word of God as they were destined to do. And so ultimately, it won't be those who put their faith in Jesus that are going to be shamed and mocked and rejected. It will be those who reject Jesus. Because those who put their faith in Jesus, who are built into the temple of God, that is the place where God dwells. And every single one of those stones is precious and chosen in the sight of God. And so Peter continues in verse 9. He says, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, these are things that used to be true exclusively of ethnic Israel, of those who descended physically from the flesh of from Abraham. And now Peter says, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are part of this new, the true Israel. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you were before. If you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've been baptized into Christ, this is who you are now. A chosen race. And I got to tell you, personally, I like the translations that say a chosen people. That's what you are, a chosen people group. Because sometimes when we think of race, unfortunately, and I reject this whole idea, we often think what a person looks like on their physical characteristics. But according to Scripture, your race, your people, are the people of God. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have a new people group. You have a new family. You have a new race. So you want to know what my race is? My race is the people of God. That is who we belong to. You have a new people, a new family. You're us. Your we has been redefined. The people of God are from every nation, every tribe, and speak every language. But together we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So again, Christianity just isn't about being forgiven. It's not just knowing where you're going to go when you die. It's about who your people are. Christianity redefines everything. If you want to use that word race, it redefines your race. It redefines your nationality. It redefines your identity. It redefines your past, your present, and your future. It certainly redefines your vocation. What is your calling? What is your profession? What is your life? This is it. It's being a royal priesthood. And listen to the words that Peter uses: chosen, royal, holy. These words aren't just there to make you feel good about yourself, though they kind of do that, don't they? They do make us feel good, but that's who you are. You are chosen, you're royalty, you're holy. But again, it's not just so that you feel good, it's so that you live differently, because salvation is really a lifestyle. It's a calling. You're called to be in a priesthood. And do you know what priests do? Priests mediate, don't they? Priests are in charge of taking the blessings of God to the people and being a conduit of the blessings of God, taking the blessings of God to other people. And then there's also bringing other people to God, representing God to the people and then bringing the people to God. That is your calling. If you're a Christian, that's what you were called to do. At school, at work, on the team, in the neighborhood, with our families, in everything we do, we are called to be salt and light. Everything you do is supposed to be a priestly service. You are bringing the blessings of God to the people around you, your co-workers, your classmates, your neighbors, to your family, and to total and complete strangers. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. And then you are also helping to bring those people to God by the way that you live your life. And whether or not you proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Look at verse 10. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is a callback to the book of Hosea, something that was true, again, of ethnic Israel, but now is true of both Jew and Gentile who are in Christ. Once you were not a people. You weren't a people. You weren't connected to one another. We weren't a family. But now, because of Jesus, Now we are a people. And my people, my race, my family, my co-citizens and my nation are people that are all over this world who proclaim the name of Jesus, who are baptized into Christ. If you have been baptized into Christ, you are my family. Once we were not a people, but now we're a people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Now, well, we are God's people, and that changes everything. Yes, it changes our eternal destiny, and that's great. I'm glad that we're not afraid of when we die. That's good. But how many of us are afraid of living? Living out that calling, living out our salvation, growing up into our salvation so that we truly live, that we are one people, because we weren't at one time. Now we are God's chosen people. We are God's royal priesthood. We are God's holy nation. All of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so he says in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Let's just stop there for a second. Sojourners and exiles, again, it does not matter where you live. You might be in the same hometown that you were born in. For the original audience, it didn't matter if you were born in Pontus or you were born in Galatia or you were born in Rome. It didn't matter where you were born. Now you're a sojourner here. You're an exile here, even among the people that used to be your people. Now they really aren't your people anymore. That used to be your nation. That's not really your nation anymore. Now you belong to a global nation, a global kingdom whose capital city is hidden in heaven right now, the New Jerusalem, as John would put it. And now you have to live in your own backyard as a stranger, as a sojourner, as an exile, a foreigner, an immigrant, because you don't belong here anymore. In fact, though, you belong everywhere and nowhere, because your city is still yet to come. It's yet to be revealed. And so he says, because that's true, because right now, as God says, as God's chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nations, you are sojourners and exiles. And as such, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. I hope we know that it's not just some abstract idea. God is going to come again. And again, I hope we know that. God is going to arrive, and part of our job as a royal priest, a part of our calling is that royal priesthood, is to get the people ready for God's arrival. Part of our jobs is to help get our neighbors and our co-workers and our classmates ready for his arrival. And the way we do that, one way for sure, is through our good deeds. Your good deeds now become so much more than they were before. Before, you were just holding the door open for somebody. You were speaking the truth. You weren't lying. Before, you were just being a nice person. But now, as Christians, your kindness, your love, your generosity have become priestly service to God. And you're helping prepare the world for God's arrival. And so we do these good deeds, not just because it's the nice thing to do, but so that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Which is why, incidentally, we need to keep our conduct among the Gentiles, among the nations of the world, the people who don't belong to God's kingdom, honorable. Because everything that we do reflects not just on ourselves, because we're more than just individuals. Sure, you are an individual, you're Bob or Rob, but you are so much more than just that. And what you do, everything you say, oh, everything you post, it reflects not just on you, but on your king and on his kingdom. And so Peter says we have to keep our conduct honorable, because everything that we do is either a priestly service bringing honor and glory to our King, or preparing people for God's arrival, or the opposite of that. It's pushing people away from God. As priests, our job is to bring people closer to God, to mediate between God and our neighbors. And so everything that we do has to be honorable, because we don't want to bring reproach or make the kingdom or certainly the king look bad. And so again, this is all what it means, I think, to be saved. Because again, salvation is more than just being forgiveness. It is a lifestyle. It is something that we live out day to day. And I guess if you don't take anything away, take this away from this morning. Our salvation is a new vocation. That is, our salvation brings a new job, a new profession, a new career. And you say, well, it doesn't pay very much, but I would argue that it pays infinitely more than you can imagine. It, just not on a paycheck, but by grace, but by living out this vocation, living out your calling, living out your salvation, living out what you were called to be, what you were saved to do. That's what salvation does. It brings a new vocation, and that vocation brings his priesthood. You're now a priest, and what an incredible honor to know that everything you do now becomes an opportunity to offer priestly services to God. Every time you find out someone has lost a loved one or they've had a recent surgery and you make a meal for them, you are offering priestly service. Every time you offer a shoulder to cry on, every time you conduct yourself with honesty and integrity, every time you do what is right and good. And when people ask you why do you do that? Why do you follow the rules? Why are you so kind? Even when someone is rude to you, you're kind to them. And maybe they've slandered you and they've mocked you and they've ridiculed you, and you're still kind to them. Every time they ask you for a reason, for the hope that is within you, you then have an opportunity to be prepared to give an answer, to say, this is who I am because of what Jesus has done for me. I'm a priest, and everything I do is an opportunity to be a priestly service to God. But again, understand that this is not an effort to earn our salvation. We cannot do that. You can't earn this honor. You can't even be part of the chosen people. You can't earn a spot in the royal priesthood. You can't earn citizenship in the holy nation of God. It's given as a gift, and God gives it by grace, and it is received by faith. And not only does it bring salvation, it brings a vocation, a whole new way of living, new things to do, but also new reasons to do old things. Because again, we're helping prepare the world for God's arrival. So as we finish up this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to be part of that story, to be adopted into the family of God, to become part of his chosen people, his royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're ready to surrender to him in baptism, to pledge your loyalty and allegiance to Christ. Maybe you've already made that commitment, but like all of us, you find yourself stuck in a rut and where you want to recommit your life because you haven't been living maybe as a royal priest any longer. And time to recommit your life to him is this morning. Maybe you're just going through a difficult time, a difficult season right now. Part of the way we offer service to God is by serving and loving each other. That is what we are saved to do. So if that's what you need this morning, let us love you. Let us help you. Let us encourage you. Let us be a shoulder to cry on. Let us pray for you. So this morning, whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.